good morning, ladies. You are the few, the proud, the women of Watermark. That's what I'm talking about, because it's cold, and not only is it cold, but the flu plague has set in. It has affected us, our kids, everyone, and so I'm so glad you're here. Welcome back to Bible study. We have been away, it feels like forever, and it kind of almost, it's 7 weeks. We haven't seen many of you for 7 weeks. And we're glad to be back. If you are new with us, because we have many new ladies, for the first time this semester just starting, wave your hand if you would. Let's just, oh, there's some girls right there. Okay, welcome. We are so glad that you have joined us to study God's Word and to allow it to transform your lives. That's what we're here for. It's what we're trying to do for ourselves. And so let's just stop and give this morning to the Lord, and then we will move on. So, Father, we do just thank you for this morning, and that your mercy was new to us today, just as it is every single day. And just help us now to take a deep breath, to let your peace and calm come over us, and let us hear from you. That's what we ask most of all. In your name, amen. So we are here to talk about transformation. And when you talk about transformation, you do that most appropriately every year in January. It is January after all. And so I actually Googled a few of the top blog titles for the month of January. And here's just a sampling. Out with the old, in with the new, what to get rid of in 2018, what's hot and what's not, fresh start, new year, new you, well, I want that one, and Jumpstart January, to name just a few. Who doesn't love a chance to start over? The close of an old year and the beginning of a new gives us that opportunity and that chance to do that. So my question for you is, how many of you this year made a New Year's resolution, a resolution of some sort for this year? Hold your hand up. Come on, let me see. Hold it up. Okay, a quick scan of the room. It's hard because we're like, we go way out there. Feel free to move in. Is about half of you held up your hand. And that is what research says the American population does by and large. 50% of Americans claim each year to make a resolution. Ladies, that's 161 million people resolving to do something differently this year than last year. Now, I know you're all going to get this question right. What do you think the number one resolution is, category, that people make? Shout it out. Lose weight, exercise, change my eating. Well, something in that category, I'll go. Absolutely. It is the top category. And boy, if that doesn't affect the ladies in the room, I don't know what does. But the other interesting thing that research shows us is that in just 3 short months, ladies, only 8% of us will be continuing toward that goal that we said we would have this year. And so why all the talk about resolutions? Why am I even talking about this? This is Bible study. Well, because we're in the middle of a study on the life of David. And I think David finds himself, when we open our study next week, in a place he never wanted to be. And so he is going to have to resolve to do things differently. He got caught with his hand in the cookie jar, so to speak. And he's going to have to make some dramatic changes. And so it's important that we look at it. When we study a book, we come up with a short outline. And for us, that short outline here is twofold. We want to look, when we think of the book of 2 Samuel, we want to talk about David's triumphs, and we looked at those all last semester, and there were many. And then we want to look at his troubles. And that's what we're going to do this semester. And the trouble is going to come because of something that was sandwiched between the triumph and the trouble. And that's this little thing called sin, transgression, call it whatever you want. His wasn't maybe a little one. It's kind of a big one. You remember the one, the adultery with Bathsheba, followed by the murder of Uriah, her husband, and the death of their baby, the one that came from that liaison. Yeah, trouble is going to come. And so David stands really, metaphorically speaking, at the beginning of a new year. And he has to determine what to change. When any of us make a resolution or take an inventory of our life, in an effort to change, we often do three things. We look back at who are we? Where do we come from? How did we get to where we are? And then let's diagnose what is the problem where I am today, and how or who do I want to be differently going forward? And so today, that's what we're going to do as we look at David. We're going to look at those things. If you're new here, we hope this will be like your cliff notes on David. And for those of you that studied last fall, it's a good chance to jog your memory and get straight before we chart on into the new year. So we're going to look at three things. Where David came from, that's his past. What made him the man that he is? Where is he today? Presently, what has happened? And who does he want to be as he looks into the future? So let's start with where David came from, his past. For those of you just joining us, we recommend you watch this really great animated Bible series, overview series from the Bible Project. We will make sure your leader sends you the links. They're about 5 minutes. They're animated, but they're fantastic summaries of 1 and 2 Samuel. They will give you all the highs that you need to know. So we'll get that sent out to you this week. These little videos tell David's story from the beginning. I think if David walked through that door over there today, I think we'd like him. I think he's a sanguine kind of a guy. He is the life of the party. He loves people. And why do I say that? Because he gathered a group of ragtag men out in the wilderness running from Saul, and he turned them into loyal. He didn't do it. They became loyal, faithful followers of David for the rest of their lives. They became an elite fighting force. They are known in Scripture as David's mighty men, and they stood by him through thick and through thin. That's what mighty women should be doing for you too. And so I think that along with this outgoing personality that David has, I think he's also a little bit melancholy. Now, why would I say that? Because when we study personality types, all of us are usually a combination, a couple of things. Super outgoing, but I think he's a little melancholy because he's a singer and a songwriter. Now, how do we know that? Well, he played the harp in Saul's court, and he's written a lot of music, a lot of things we still set to music today in the Psalms. Do you know he is the author of over 76 of our 150 Psalms? And my good friend sitting right here in front of me, Linda Berry, has a son who's a singer and a songwriter, and he can be just a little moody at times, can't he? Yes, she's nodding her head. Yes, absolutely. That's kind of that singer-songwriter man. They think things and they feel things deeply, and then they write about it. And that's what David did. That's who he is. And sometimes they sing about it. And so to capture David in this time that we have would be really difficult. To capture him in just a few words, really hard. So what I'm going to try to do, looking at who he was, what made him the man that he is I just said, all right, I'm going to keep it simple. I'm going to give you 10 words that I think describe David at this period of his life. And I encourage you to write them down. And as they appear on the screen, you will note what I've done is try to look at some of, goodness, I could have spent forever making a list, but I tried to list the psalm that he composed that goes along with the character that I'm talking about or that I pulled from the text. So the first thing you need to know about David, the first thing we see from Scripture is that he's chosen by God. And the really cool thing is you are too. But here's what we know. He's the youngest of Jesse's 8 sons, probably the runt of the litter, maybe considered in his family least likely to succeed, and yet God chose him. His own family didn't even call him in from the field when Samuel came to do the anointing. And yet it was no, 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 7 times. Are there any others? You bet there was. There was a man after God's own heart. God knew David and he chose him. The second thing about David is that we learn right then and right there is he's a shepherd. All right, he spent years of his life in the lowliest job out there, herding sheep. Sheep are the ones, you know, who, by the way, can do nothing for themselves, like kids or errant people, or actually young adults, because I'm the mother of a young adult. I'm like, man, sometimes you can do nothing for yourself, I'm telling you. This was not only a lowly, lowly job in the economy of the day, it was also a lonely job, being a shepherd. You're alone with a bunch of sheep who, that's about it. And yet, he composed Psalm 19 at this time. The whole universe opened up to him. Think of being out in a field with zero pollution, and the sky opened up at night, and he penned these words. Wow, the heavens declare the work, the glory of the Lord. The skies proclaim the work of your hands. Those are the words he wrote as a shepherd in a field. He also learned to protect and to provide for his sheep at this time and to depend on his father to help him do so. He fought wild animals off his sheep. And I guarantee you said, okay, God, it's a lion and I'm gonna need a little help here. I guarantee you. What great preparation for the errant people who would act a whole lot like sheep, a whole nation of them, to lead the nation of Israel. Third thing that I recognize about David is not just a word, it's a phrase. He knows how to wait. We saw that. From the time he's anointed, David waits 22 years to become the king of a united Israel. For some of you in this room, that is your lifetime. He waited. And in the meantime, what did he do? He tended sheep. He was a court musician. He was an armor bearer for the king. And he was a fugitive on the run. That's what he did. Oh, he learned how to wait nearly a lifetime. The fourth thing is, he's a mighty warrior. He was just a teen when he went up against that giant. Goliath was just one in a lifetime of victories David had because he was willing to take a stand for what's right, and he knew who to trust in the middle of the battle. He knew victory, the one he would gain over Goliath or the Philistines or all that would come, would have nothing to do with him, but with the God he served. And he was great about giving credit where credit is due to God alone. And then fifthly, he knew where to run and he would alter his course. Like a kid who trusts that the dad's gonna help me when the big kid took my bike, David ran to his father, knowing God would defend him. And the Psalms are full of David continually saying, running to God and pleading and pouring out his heart to defend me against my enemies. They rise against me. And he would pour his heart out. And even during the times when David made mistakes, when he stumbled and fell, literally and figuratively, he was quick to ask the Lord what to do and to change his course. Remember coming into Jerusalem with the ark? He did it wrong. There was a stumbling, there was a falling, there was a death that was David's fault. And he had to change and alter his course. And he did, and it became a triumphant entry into Jerusalem. He also, sixthly, exhibits self-control and is a king who executes the Lord's justice. He had many opportunities to force his way into the kingship, but he didn't do it. Why? Because he knew God would work everything out in his timing. Sounds a little like a verse we know from Romans. He learned to be content where he was, like Paul in the New Testament, and to find his satisfaction in the Lord alone. As King David will be the instrument God will use over and over during his tenure to execute justice over people and situations. The seventh thing David does, or really receives, is a covenant. He receives a covenant. God made a promise to David, and it ranks as the second, I know it's feedback. Okay, and it ranks as the second most important covenant in, I'm gonna let you have that. Okay, technical difficulty, I'm given a bunch of feedback. It's this jacket that I just had to put on and wear because it's cold outside. So David
This Davidic covenant is the second most important, right there with the Abrahamic covenant that God makes. It has three parts. God promises David a house, a kingdom, and a throne. I need to get that up to my mouth. A house, a kingdom, and a throne. Because if you remember, at the time, David wanted to build God a house. And God said, you're not building me a house. I'm going to build a house for you. And it was literal. It was fulfilled in his son Solomon, who built Solomon's temple. There was literal. And then there was the prophetic of it, that there would be a kingdom and a throne that would last forever. That throne was partially fulfilled 22 generations later when a little baby was born in a manger in Bethlehem, David's hometown, by the way, Jesus Christ. He would be the partial fulfillment at that moment of this covenant and promise. And we're still waiting for the final fulfillment where he will reign forever. And then eighthly, we see David is kind and generous. He displays this over and over. His tenderness is displayed vividly with Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son. David had made a covenant with Jonathan. And now this boy who was crippled at 5 and can do nothing for himself, do you see the theme here? David steps in, recovers him, and restores all that he had promised to his father. Literally, he takes him into his home and he adopts him. This is a beautiful picture of God's love for us and his adoption for us as sons and daughters into his home. This is what David displays. The ninth thing that David displays is his humility. He is a humble servant leader. As he had victory over his enemies, he gave credit where it was due. I've mentioned that already, to God. It would be so easy to steal the glory for yourself. Women sang about him. Things happened. People probably were falling down all over around him. And yet he would say, it's not about me. It's about my father. And the last thing he does is he takes many wives. This is kind of a not good character quality that's in the middle of all those. And why do I say that? Because this is the very leak. You don't have a blowout. We have slow leaks. And this leak began early in David's life when he took a second wife and then a third and then another and a concubine here and a concubine there and a concubine everywhere. And David has a problem. Women are his problem. They're his chink in the armor. And he should have gone back and read God's instruction. When the people said they wanted a king, God said, okay, I'll give you kings, but I'm going to give some instruction to the kings. And the kings that you will have should never multiply horses for battle, because it doesn't matter how much artillery you have, I'm the one that's going to win the victory. They should never multiply horses or gold or wives. God knew. He knew us. He knew man at his heart. And he's like, I know if you go there, you will go astray. And yet David did it. He didn't heed this command. And it gets him in a heap of trouble. And that's what we're going to look at in a minute. But stop. Look back at that list. There is so much in David's life to celebrate at this point. Over the break, my mother-in-law had a big birthday. You know those ones with the zeros on the end, 40, 50. It was her 80th, and we celebrated as a family. My sister-in-law invited that magic number that party planners say, well, only 75% of the people will show up depending on the relationship, and so you invite this number. Well, guess what? Nearly everyone came of her family and close friends, and yet I think that's a great picture for David right here. If we were throwing a party, I think that's exactly what David's party would be at this point. Everyone wants to celebrate a life when it's well lived. And anybody who's anybody is going to be there. And so as you look at that list of 10 things, attributes of David, which of those do you identify with? Which one would someone say characterizes you? And if someone were to sit down and write 10 characteristics of who you are, what would those be? Look back. Stop, ladies. Look at your life and celebrate the good things that the Lord has done for you, and then resolve, like David did, to change the ones that need changing. And that takes us to David today, presently. What is he today? Wow, in a nutshell, he's a sinner, just like you and like me. With all of his accomplishments, I think David might have begun to feel bulletproof. I'm a good guy. I got it together. I'm God's anointed. I'm chosen. None of us are bulletproof. And the greatest thing about our Bible is it doesn't gloss over these stories. It doesn't not tell you the detail. No, it stands them out there in the light of day so we can look at them and learn from them and know what not to do. Yeah. Even if you've been unfaithful today, in any area of your life, like David, you need to know that God will never stop loving you. And that's the thing we want to take home about David. And so what are the things that characterize him? And it's a short list here. Three things. Number one, he's broken at this point. Broken. Sin haunts us. And here David penned Psalm 51, one of the most mournful psalms there are. But it's one, those, any of us who have stumbled in or committed a sexual sin of any sort. It may not be adultery. It may be promiscuousness as a child. It may be an unwanted pregnancy. It could be many things. So this is the psalm we would run to for comfort in this area. Here, David speaks of what happened to him physically. He did commit adultery. He did then. This was followed up by murder. It gets worse. And then suffered the death of a child. He knew that was the result of his sin. And so I wonder, as you think about that, his brokenness at this point, his unfaithfulness, are you tempted to judge David right now? Because if you are, you remind me a lot of a group of guys who dragged a woman before Jesus in great haughty judgment and put her down. And you know what Jesus did? She was caught in adultery. Obviously, there was a man in that adultery. He didn't get dragged forward, but she did. And what did Jesus do? Without a word, he bent down and he wrote something in the dirt. And we don't know what those words were. But those words were like an arrow to the heart of every man who'd been taunting and yelling. Nobody threw a stone that day. And neither can we. And so, what an awesome thing to be in a place of brokenness. Psalm 51 is raw, it's real, and it depicts the physical toll that happens when we break separation with God. And the second thing, David, is he's repentant. And we know what repentance means. If I'm walking along this way, repentance means I stop, I repent of what that was, and I turn 180 degrees away from the direction I was going, back toward the God I love and that I serve. That's what David does here. He repents and runs back to his Father. And then he writes these great words from verse 17 in Psalm 51. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Because remember, he's the man after God's own heart. He uses heart often in his Psalms. A broken and contrite heart you won't despise. And then I think that causes him to be very reflective. That's the third thing. And I love Psalm 139 because he writes about that then. He knew what God wanted was his heart. He knew he had to figure out where he had gone wrong. And then he could trust that and give that to God. And how awesome that we have a God, we serve a God who fixes broken things. And then David penned these words, verses 23 and 24 from Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and see my anxious thoughts. See if there's any hurtful or errant way within me, and lead me instead in the way everlasting. That's what he wanted at this point. Many of us in this room have gone through recovery. Our ministry here at Watermark is called Regeneration. It's our recovery ministry. And in that program, integral part is doing an inventory. And an inventory is exactly what I think David does at this point. It's just when you look back at who you are and what got you to this place of addiction, abortion, an affair, pride, selfishness, control. I don't know what your deal is, but that's what you talk about there. And you uncover patterns that might exist in your life, and you make amends. You set to restore things that have been broken. And so because we sit in this room in a place of commonality, you see, we should all be in recovery every single day, because every single one of us in this room is a sinner. We've all fallen short of God's grace. And even though once we have been redeemed by God and we have accepted that gift of salvation that he offers through Jesus Christ, his son, we will not become sinless. We will still sin every day. Mm-hmm. I just hopefully begin to sin less and less. And the pattern can be broken for whatever it was or it is. And so when was your last inventory? If you're a member at Watermark, you got a chance to do a little bit to step into that area. It's called a 4B. It's a little bit of an inventory of the last year of your spiritual walk. And we do that at this time of the year. And I encourage you, if you're a member and you're here at Watermark, do that and begin then to go over it with your community. It's a great place to start. And if not, we encourage you to do an inventory or perhaps to look at a recovery program that will help you with your hurts, habits, and hangups. Because once you do that, you don't stay in inventory. You then resolve to make a change, to make amends, and to do things differently. And that takes us to the last point. As you look into the future, as we look to this semester, what's going to happen to us? Who does David want to be? What will his future hold? He's a man after God's own heart, and he's got a father that disciplines him. Lucky guy. That discipline has already begun, and it will continue as God allows the natural consequences of David's sin to follow him. This is what good parents do. They don't run in and rescue. If you didn't do your homework or you didn't study for the test, you suffer the consequences of the zero or the failing grade. That's what you do. And that's what God does. Sadly, these consequences will have a deep effect on his family, most of all. This semester, I want you to look forward to what we're going to do. We will see David have a beloved and cherished daughter raped, a son murdered by his own stepbrother. Another son will rebel with him and sleep with his father's concubines in a way everyone will know and see. And he will then attempt a coup against his father's kingship, and another son will die. It is going to be a difficult path we will see. Because sin has consequences. And David's life has been difficult. It's going to get messy. But what you're going to see from David are three things. I believe as we walk through this semester, you are going to see David be faithful. When you've been unfaithful in anything, even if it's a little thing, the repentant heart longs to be faithful most of all. You want to set things straight. David will desire nothing more right now than to make things right and to receive God's mercy, which, by the way, is his grace, his riches at Christ's expense. And then he's compassionate. You see, unbroken people, those who are not broken, tend to be hard, unbending, judgmental. They look down their noses at those who stumble and fall short. But the most compassionate people you will ever meet are those who have been broken by their own sin, who look at it, recognize it, stand it out. These compassionate people will cry with you at the devastation of your own sin. They hurt because you hurt. These folks are eternally grateful for the mercy that comes to all of us at Christ's expense. And the last thing David is dependent. His dependence is a word in our culture that sounds needy. Independence sounds strong. But there's a way that seems right to us, to man, Proverbs says, and it ends in death. The death of relationships, or literally a physical death. And David knows that for sure. For faithful followers, dependence is a way of life every day. Ladies, we stand here, and I want to tell you, I am David. I've been unfaithful, and I bet you have too. Watch this video with me.